Let me pray. Father, we ask especially today that you would assist us by pouring out generously your grace, that we might understand you, understand what you call for us, what you have given to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to put into practice that which we hear from your word today. Amen. Well, if you've got chapter 14 open there of Romans, that would be great. And just as you glance down at it, I will draw your attention to some of the verses, and then I will also, and then we'll get Brett at the end to read it to us. Well, it's called Jesus' Great Unanswered Prayer. Of the few prayers that we get to listen into that Jesus prays, the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer of the Lord's Prayer, one of the prayers that seems we get the biggest listen to in terms of detail is his prayer for the disciples, the witnesses, and his prayer for those who will believe in him through their witness. And that's us. And the thing that he prays for us is for unity. Jesus' great prayer for us is for unity. And I call it, as it's been called, I echo, it's been called Jesus' Great Unanswered Prayer. And at some level, I feel defeated before I even start to enter into this passage. I feel at some sense I'm not going to do it justice. And so at that level, we need to be really careful that we listen carefully and graciously and that we talk about it. Because it would be very easy to get the wrong idea from what I say, because it needs to be clarified in so many ways. But we'll give it a go, and we'll see how we go. But in terms of unity, the Christian church has not really had a tremendously good track record, has it? I mean, just think of all the different denominations there are of Christian churches. I don't know how many you can count. Anglican, Baptist, Uniting, Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, Congregational, there's six. Presbyterian, Independent. Keep counting until you get to 41,000. 41,000, not only different denominations, but break-offs from within those denominations and the like. I hope this is up. Let me see if it's up there. It is? No? It's not there. That's all right. We'll put it up. I'll show it to you in a minute. Sometimes division happens over significant matters, matters of what you'd call first importance. Other divisions happen on matters of secondary importance, or, as this passage calls it right there in verse 1, disputable matters. Oh, here we go. Here's this fella. This is a Sunday school class or membership class, whatever. And they've just looked here. There's the church at the beginning, and they've just showed how all the sort of the family tree of the church, how it's all padded out. And there he's pointing to his particular one, and he says, "So, this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right." And then the other person says, "There, Jesus is so lucky to have us." Well, if you either look at that and you laugh or cry or both, don't you? Jesus' prayer for unity, and there is something that we see as so true, such disunity over so many different issues. Friends, if we're going to be an answer to Jesus' prayer, and his prayer actually is answered, we need to be a grace-shaped church. And that's what we've been looking at in this section of Romans, what it means to be a grace-shaped church. And we've really discovered that grace is really hard to actually understand and accept. And if it's hard to understand and accept, it's also really, really hard to put into practice. And so my suggestion was that chapters 12 and 13 of Romans describe the Christian way of life in principle, and we saw that that principle is that God is worshipped, particularly as in our love for one another. That our God, the God of the universe, is so other person-centered that when he calls for worship of him, it cannot be divorced from our love for one another and our care for one another. So you cannot worship him unless there is love for one another and unity. That's significant, isn't it? But as we enter into chapters 14 all the way through, I'm saying, to chapter 16, it describes the way of life in Christian way of life in practice. That is, putting that principle of love for one another for the sake of God and his glory into practice. So, can I just point out a couple of verses? Verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Then go to the middle of the passage, verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And now look at the end of the passage. It sounds like the beginning of the passage. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Then, if you start to wander through the whole passage, you keep finding things like this. Therefore, for example, in chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And it goes on. You can find more and more and more parts that will speak in the same way. Chapter 15, verse 5 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? We could scan through so much more. For God's sake, don't let disputable matters destroy your unity with one another in the Spirit. So accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. We've been working really hard at welcoming newcomers. And I'm sure we've flopped and failed in bits and pieces here, but we've really been trying hard to welcome newcomers. So if you are new, you ought to get at some stage through this service a little blue bag that has stuff in it, lollipops and things like that, to welcome you, to say you're welcome here. We want you to be here. You're in the right place, as Anthony keeps saying when he leads. But what this passage is saying is not only ought we be welcoming of newcomers, but we ought to all the more be welcoming of one another who are in Christ and not allowing disputable matters to destroy our unity. There are many disputable matters that can divide, and Paul mentions a couple of them here, which I think would have been pretty controversial ones in the Roman church at the time. The first one he brings up is a special diet. Look at there in verses 2 to 4. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, as we look back at what was happening at that time, there was a whole lot of things happening. One of the things that could have been sort of speaking to this situation is that there was meat. The butcher shop was sort of connected to the local temple. And the local temple wasn't a God-worshipping temple, it was an idol-worshipping temple. And all the meat that went through that butcher shop was sort of dedicated to the idols, and then it was sold off to people. Now, the Christians would have been buying that meat from the local butcher shop that had been dedicated to idols. And this presented a problem for some Christians. They were saying, how on earth can we eat that meat? How can we eat that meat that is dedicated to idols? Surely that's disrespecting of God. Other Christians within the Roman church were saying, an idol is nothing. We're free to do this. We can eat that meat. You know, it's okay. It's okay to do it. You can begin to feel the dilemma, can't you, within the congregation at Rome. Paul says that this situation has potential to cause division if we do not have our wits about us. The meat eater could look down on the vegetarian and say, oh, you haven't understood grace. And yet the vegetarian could despise the meat eater and say, surely you've got to honour the Lord. You don't honour your freedom that you say is actually a bad thing because you're actually dishonouring the Lord. So you can see this dilemma that's happening within the congregation. And Paul moves to illustrate disputable matters from special diets to sacred days. Verses 5 to 9 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, think about, there would have been plenty of Jewish people, for example, who had been converted and were involved in the church, and yet ingrained into their whole history would have been that keeping of the Sabbath and keeping of the Sabbath day holy. Now, the Sabbath is not Sunday, and it never has been. It's Saturday in the mind, in the Bible's talking of the Sabbath. Often what the church has done has said what was do not work on Saturday to do not play on Sunday. It's a strange thing that's gone on, hasn't it? We have a whole denomination, don't we, the Seventh-day Adventists, which have settled their decision-making about things on that day being observed. But here we go. Here's Paul saying, one man sees one day more sacred than another, and another man sees all days alike. And then picture yourself for the first time this letter to the Romans is being read, and there you see in the congregation, on one side of the congregation, the meat eater. He knows what's coming. Finally, Paul is going to bring the answer. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us who's right and who's wrong. And he crosses his arms and he glances across the room, right to the other side of the room, where the vegetarian is there, and he says, now we're going to see who's right. And then there's the vegetarian sitting there, and he's going, glances to the side, where we certainly will see who's right. And what does Paul do? He says, you are both wrong. You are both wrong. You have both lost the plot. Firstly, he says, you are not his judge, and he is not your judge. They have a judge, and we will all stand before that judge to give an account of our lives. That judge is the Lord Jesus, and he is able to make them stand. Have you remember that? That we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves, particularly of how we have treated our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we've despised or looked down or judged them. Moving on from that you will not, they are not your judge and you're not his judge and all that sort of stuff, he also says, but whatever they do, whether it's not eating meat, vegetarianism, or if it's keeping that sacred day, they do it to the Lord. So you see there in verses 6 and 7 and 8, there's this repetition of that phrase, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. He does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who abstains does so to the Lord. there is in their mind this decision to honour God in this particular way, and that ought not to be despised. Be convinced of your reasoning from Scripture, but because it's a disputable matter, you could come up with two different things and do it to the Lord. Life and death won't separate you, as Romans 8 says, so your attitude to food and days is not going to either. However, verse 14 would have just thickened the air slightly in the congregation. Because Paul says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. So he's saying in some way to the weak believer, to the one who only eats vegetables, there is a sense that you are wrong. We are free. There is grace to do that. So they would have had to give pause to think, I may have to rethink my position now. And the strong person would have also had to rethink his position because before he then turns and pokes his tongue out, I was right. What Paul does is pokes him in the ribs. Let me show you. Let me read it to you. So verses 13 to 15. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Don't by your eating destroy your brother, for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. So he says to the strong one, your strength is to hold up your brother, not to tread on them. In fact, chapter 15, verse 1, I'd like to suggest he says to the strong person, you owe it to the weak one to lift them up. Remember that word owe? Owe no man anything except the debt of love from chapter 13 and about verse 14 or so. So one, I think when I was a youth worker in Mittagong, one of the big issues was rock music. And some people were saying, you just can't listen to rock music and be a Christian. That's just that's no good. There was this debate went on. I think it went on, didn't just go on at our church. It went on all over the place. Well, if one Christian thinks it's okay and one Christian doesn't, the Christian who thinks it's okay, when you pick up the Christian who thinks it doesn't in your car, don't go and put Led Zeppelin on or whatever it was that you were listening to or playing. You will be aware of your brother. You don't want to put an obstacle in your brother's way that they'll stumble. It's a disputable issue. I'll love my brother. I'll put my preference on hold and do what he wants to or she wants, that sort of thing. In this particular situation, if the strong was to encourage the weak man to eat meat, come on, just eat, take a bite of it, take a bite, a lovely chop, whoa, pork chop, have that. There it is, it's got applesauce and everything. And then the weak brother feels compelled to do that. But in his heart, he feels he's dishonouring the Lord. He's not acting by faith. And although it doesn't matter, suddenly it does. That what is wrong for one person is not wrong for another in this particular matter. And you would be causing your brother to sin if he chomped on that pork chop. Do you see how it's hard to preach on this matter? Because it's full of clarifications and needs discussion. And so I encourage you to discuss it, talk it out, think it through. There is a place for rebuking and training and correcting in righteousness, especially where we begin to say that your justification is by faith plus meeting on a Saturday for church. Or when your justification is by faith plus holding a particular point or something from the Bible or eating vegetables or whatever it might be. You can see the minute we begin to add on to Jesus, we take away altogether. And what Paul is saying is the wonderful thing is that it's faith in Christ that saves you. You are rescued, brother or sister. If you have faith in Christ, he's done it for you. It's all been paid. Don't worry anymore about whether you're in or not because he's done it for you. So trust him. Trust him. There are times it's right to fight, and that is when justification by faith is threatened. But it's not right to fight where it is only an issue of preference in this way of how someone honours the Lord. Well, I think probably verses 17 and 18 for me, I think, are the key to this whole passage of understanding. And those verses say, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." This verse tells us what Christianity is not. It is not about eating and drinking and days and rules and keeping up appearances and the like. Islam is. And I'm not saying anything against that in that sense. That's what they present themselves. They would say, yes, we agree. You've got to eat the right stuff, not drink, not do this, meet at these times and dates and days and special diets. That's it. That's what Islam is. It's also what Judaism is. It's what Hinduism is. Mormonism and the like. But Christianity is not fundamentally different from the religions of the world. The kingdom of God, and hear this, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Now, all those words, where do you remember those words coming up in Romans? Was it not chapter 5? Therefore, being justified or righteousified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gained us this access into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And later on it says it has filled our hearts with the Spirit whom he's given us. His love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. It comes from a right standing from him. Well, put yourself back there in that Roman congregation as they met, probably not like us, sitting like a bus, but probably sitting all in all different parts in a room, hanging off the rafters maybe. Everyone would have known who Paul was talking about because he was talking about everyone. We all need to remember this. And we know that so-and-so, I'm trying to think of a name that's not here. Some Israelite name and some Roman Gentile name. We know so-and-so, they're having this debate and they've got their little teams behind them. They're working out how this person's wrong because they both have the righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost through faith in Christ. But they've started to add other things. Well, and suddenly there's factions and divisions and all that sort of stuff. And Jesus said, no, he's praying for unity. It would have been really, the air would have been thick, as they say. You could have cut the air with a knife. And I suppose people would have had to think, Paul was saying here, what does being devoted to one another in brotherly love look like when you think of what I've just said? What will love look like? And I don't know, after that meeting, after they'd finished, some might have walked out and said, I hear what he's saying, but I'm holding on. Others probably would have not have walked out, but would have maintained their stubborn position. I will not love. self-justifying, and others would have said, I'm sorry, I forgot how to love. Which do you think you will be? So it's probably worth me to give an edge, as it would have been edgy at that point in the Roman Church, maybe to name a couple of the contentious or controversial or disputable issues among us. Now, I have spoken with you of some of these issues, and I'm not saying them now to point you out. I'm just wanting to point the issue out so that we can see it from a distance. And maybe you can think of other issues, and maybe you'll dispute with me on whether these are issues or not. You will dispute with me as to whether these are disputable issues. What about kneeling? Kneeling. Should I kneel to pray, or should I stand to pray, or should I sit to pray? Doesn't really matter, does it? But it would be crazy to say, I have to Jesus plus kneeling to pray. And so then I judge you, because you kneel, and I think, what are you so religious for? Don't be religious. Just sit back, lie back, pray standing on your head, or something like that. And what about crossing yourself? I've seen more of this in the last 2 years than I've ever seen in my whole life. I think because of the scene of the diocese that we're in, lots of people do this. Now, I don't get it, but it's all right if you want to do it. But just be fully convinced in your own mind what you're doing. Don't just do it because it's something that you've always done. It's some traditional thing. That's not okay, just to rote it, R-O-T-E. Or what about raising hands? What about fish on Fridays? You know that one. Oh, you just can't have meat. You've got to have fish on Fridays. My grandma used to have fish on Fridays. I hate fish. Used to have this white sauce, had bits of parsley all the way through it. It was just terrible. However, now I like it. So I don't know what the story. I used to eat it. I used to force it down out of respect for my grandmother. I can still remember pushing that down. I don't know, maybe speaking in tongues. Baptism. Oh, better division on that. We baptise little kids and we baptise big kids, and we don't baptise little kids, and we only baptise big kids. It's a disputable matter. But there's this big division about it. Church government, that is the way the church is run. You know, whole churches have split over how a church should be run. So should we have a parish council or a board of deacons or whatever it might be? Well, a board of deacons is obviously more scriptural because the word deacon is in there, so it must be more scriptural. Well, parish council's different because we're more free. You know, all this sort of brouhaha, more Barney, more dissension, thank you, that word. Alcohol. Should we drink alcohol or not as Christians? Coffee? Should we drink coffee or not as Christians? How can you drink coffee and be, there's people overseas who are slave labour, and yet you're encouraging it. You can't be a Christian, those sorts of things. Coke, the version of the Bible that you use, King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Version, NIV Version, NIV Version 2011, NIV Version... You know, there's an issue between that. There's an NIV Version 1994 and an NIV Version 2011, and there's disputes about which one ought to be used, that sort of thing. And it's good to think it through, but we don't divide over it and the like. There was one church that had a big division. Sorry, this is where the word Barneys came up. That's right. They had a big Barney, and the church is called St. Barnabas, over morning tea. When it was first introduced, however many years ago that was, people in the church said, no, we are becoming worldly by having coffee at church. Now, you might laugh at that now, but I would imagine if you were back then, you would think, yeah, we're becoming just like those coffee shops. We're becoming just worldly. People have said this about those tables that we've got that you stand at. We look like a bar now. We look like a club. We're becoming more like the club. Oh, it's all right. But we need to think it through, don't we? Evolution the age of the earth, six-day creation, observing the Sabbath, church music, reading Harry Potter, how the end times will plan out, all sorts of issues. I'm not saying we just agree to disagree. I'm saying let's agree to discuss, think it through. I might be wrong. You might be wrong, but let's think it through rather than divide over these issues. They're disputable matters. And we don't need to cross each other's T's and dot each other's I's. For Christ's sake and for the sake of the church and unity, do not let these disputable matters derail you. Make every effort to maintain the unity. Continue to discuss, but do not despise. Last week we said, put on the Lord Jesus, and we wondered what it was to put on the Lord Jesus. And here he will say, accept one another, chapter 15, verse 7, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So at some level, to put on the Lord Jesus will be to accept one another, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Verse 6, with one heart and mouth, that we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over matters that are flexible, let's be flexible. Over matters that are inflexible, let's be inflexible. And stubbornly so. To be a grace-shaped church and to act towards each other in the same way that Christ acted towards us. Put on Jesus, accept one another, and do not, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, I'd love to say, are there any questions? But I think that will... I'd love you to discuss that over morning tea, and I'd love to keep talking about it. I think we need to think it through. But I'm going to ask Brett to come and read the passage for us. Thanks.